All right, we can start with Judges chapter 14 here tonight. Judges 14. Judges chapter 14. We're just going to read a couple of verses here. Verse 5 is where we'll start. Judges 14, 5. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, came to the vineyards of Timnath. Behold, a young lion roared against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. He rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done, and he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson. Well, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you tonight for a chance to be back. And again, grateful for visitors that have come here today already. And Father, we pray that you'll be with us as we kind of close out this summer. I always think in a way with church of fall being kind of the beginning of the year. It seems like school starts and a lot of stuff kind of starts up. But Father, I pray that you'll be with us as a bunch of travelers about, of course, some Aldova folks. And pray you continue to be with them. But get everybody back that's traveling and taking the last fling of a vacation or whatever. I know Jason's down in Omaha working, but pray you'd be with all our folks. We pray that you'll be with us tonight. Show us something about ourselves, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, that's the beginning of the career of one of God's truly extraordinary men, Samson. This is one of the great first feats that we know of that he did. Said back in chapter 13, verse 25, that the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Maybe he did something extraordinary back there, we're not sure. But one thing we know is this is the beginning of where he, of course, tore a lion. I mean, imagine that if you would. In literature, Samson would have been known, I guess, as a tragic hero. And the reason why is because he has all this potential, but he's fatally flawed. Now, that's, of course, his fault. But he has these stunning exploits he does. Winds up being responsible for well over 4,000 Philistines dead by his own hand. And yet, at the same time, while the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, says in verse 13:25, Spirit of the Lord came on him. 14:6, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Verse 19 of chapter 14, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And chapter 15, verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. So, he's somebody God's using. And I don't want to take that away from him in any way, but in the midst of God using him and him doing these stupendous exploits at times over the enemies of God, there's a way that he's not. There's a battle that he's not winning at all. And that battle that he's not winning is a battle over himself. Right? So I want you to think about that. Again, he kills 3,000 Philistines at one time at the end of his life. Slays another 1,000 with the jawbone of an ass. He's responsible for others. In fact, he has a mighty slaughter later on in the chapter. So he may be responsible for literally thousands and thousands of God's enemies being gone. But still, he's not winning the battle against himself. Let me take you on another note just for a second. Go over to Luke chapter 17. And I got thinking about this and brought kind of the two things kind of meshed together for me. Luke 17. And here is Samson. And he's winning these battles. But in a way he's losing the war because he's not winning the battle against himself at all. And that's kind of like this. I preached a message about this some time back. But Luke 17. And in verse 11 or so, you find 10 lepers that the Lord gets ready to cleanse. Verse 14. When he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves unto the priests." Now this is 10 lepers. And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. So their leprosy was cleansed. Now, if there's a question about what that means, verse 15. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, So being cleansed from leprosy means being healed, right? One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. He was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? Now, from what you saw earlier, were all 10 healed? I say yes. If cleansing equals healing, which it did in verse 14 and 15, then all 10 were cleansed and all 10 were healed. Verse 17, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. Then verse 19, he says a strange thing. He said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. He just drew a distinction between being healed and being cleansed and being whole. So these 9 other lepers were cleansed and healed, but they were not whole in a way this guy was. And the bottom line on it is, folks, that one thing we can take home to the bank, for a Christian, being healed and forgiven, being healed of your leprosy, that is, forgiven for your sins, that is not the end of what the Lord has for you. Right? And if we take Samson as something of an example of that, here he is, winning all these battles against all these Philistines, wind up with, we can count, well over 4,000 Philistines dead by his hand, the enemies of God dead by his hand. But Samson, while he's winning these victories, winning these battles, he's losing the war against himself. And I wanted to talk about that for a little while. My sins are under the blood, thank God for it. That's the power of God, right? I have eternal life. I have a Bible that's pure. I have a Bible that's perfect. We've been blessed by our training and so on, by folks that we've come in contact with to know some things about the Bible that most of the Christians don't even know. I mean, we've been truly given a treasure in the Word of God, and there are things that we know and understand, and I'm glad for it. But there are other people that share the same blessings as you have. They're saved. They're eternally secure. They're going to heaven. They have a King James Bible, believe it. They know a lot of the same facts that you know. Yet the fact is that you've watched some of those folks drop off and they're not in the battle like you're in the battle anymore. I want to talk to you for a little while about winning battles but losing the war. And that's what Samson was doing here. Again, goes out and wins these battles. And so I want to concentrate on those battles and just take one at a time here. For instance, go down to verse 5 of chapter 14 real quick again. Samson went down. He's going down to see this woman, this Timnath, this Philistine woman that he's interested in with his mom and dad. Comes to a vineyard of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. He rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. I mean, he rent a lion. It's always pictured in, you know, books of him taking the lion's jaws in his hands and ripping him, just breaking his jaws and presumably his neck or whatever. Now, that's a remarkable feat. It tells you that he's a young lion as opposed to an old, toothless one. Right? I mean, he's a young lion, so it's a strong, healthy, young example of a lion just rends him. He rends him. What a remarkable thing. Picture him standing there, maybe just a little bit out of breath by the time it's over, but standing there with his hands kind of bloody and just standing over this lion like this. You'd think, man, nobody can defeat Samson. Yeah, except himself. Right? He stands over this lion. The lion's dead. Few people have ever seen anything like that. Yet there are some troubling seeds right there that you can see real quick. First of all, he's got this woman of Timnath on his mind. She's a Philistine, and folks, that ain't going to work, right? Now, verse 4 says, while his parents objected to his interest in this girl, it did say in verse 4, but his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. So there's a part of this that God's in. In other words, I'm saying that God allowed him to seek occasion against the Philistines using this woman as an excuse, and that's fine. The problem is, everybody here knows that by the time you read a couple more chapters, Samson runs his entire life through, and Samson has a floozy problem. He cannot stay away from these Philistine women. And this is just the one example. And so this becomes a habitual obsession. Why is Samson so preoccupied with getting in the company of a Philistine woman? And that's the thing, is here's this guy, and he's winning these battles, and in the end he wins these battles against the Philistines, but in the end has no control over himself. He's winning the battle, but losing the war. Right? There's something else there. I notice in verse 4 he goes down, kills this lion. Okay, now, Samson is a Nazarite. And if you go back to Numbers chapter 6, there's a couple things about a Nazarite. The angel of the Lord told Samson's mother that Samson was to be a Nazarite from the womb. And part of that Nazarite vow you'll find down in verse 5 of Numbers 6. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall be no razor come upon his head till the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy. He shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. Now, the lion winds up being a dead body. Now, you can argue this. Maybe the Lord in Numbers is just talking about the dead body of a man. Because he goes on to say in verse 7, he shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, his brother or his sister when they die. He, even if it's in the family, the Nazarite is not supposed to approach the body. Okay? Now, the lion is not a man. I understand that. Down in verse 9, again, it specifies, if any man die very suddenly by him, he hath defiled the head of his consecration. Okay? Now, maybe the lion doesn't count because the lion's not a man, but I'll tell you this. He at least defiled himself in this. Go to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. And he at least defiled himself in this because he kills the lion, then goes back the next day and takes honey out of the mouth of the carcass of that lion, walks home to his mom and dad, and feeds his mom and dad the honey taken out of a carcass of a lion. Now, I don't know how you feel about being brought home honey out of that source, but I would personally have a little problem if I knew about it. And I'm not even a Jew. But I know this, Leviticus chapter 11, if Samson was not held responsible for the body of the lion because it was not a body of a man, I can tell you this, he was against the law in this, Leviticus 11, 27, and whatsoever goeth upon his paws among all manner of beasts that go on all four, that's a lion, right? Those are unclean unto you. Whoso toucheth their carcass shall be unclean until the even. So if he didn't go against number 6, he at least went against Leviticus 11. Now all I'm pointing out with this is that whatever is the case about Samson, he's winning these battles, winds up winning a bunch of battles against the Philistines. But he is awfully careless with his sanctification, you know. If he can't be blamed for killing the lion, after all, the lion roared at him, he had to do something, right? If he can't be blamed for that, he can be blamed for going back to the carcass, visiting it, digging around in its mouth, pulling out some honey, and taking it home to mom and daddy for supper. I mean, please, right? You can see that he's kind of careless with his consecration. And by the way, why doesn't he just tell his mother and father that what he did, right? a lion roared. He was going to attack me. I had to do something, so I killed him. Why not just tell him? They'd be impressed. But why sneak around? Why be duplicitous about it? Why sneak them something like he did? You see, it's not just that he's careless of his sanctification. He's also sneaky. He's also guileful. Under the right circumstances, he'll lie to protect himself. That's not good. See, he's going to win a bunch of battles against the Lord's enemies. And the Lord's going to bless him. And the Lord's going to use his spirit by him and all those things. But he's going to lose the war with himself. That's not good. That's not the Lord's intention. Right? Notice the next thing. Look in chapter 14, verse 19. The next of Samson's exploits. Now he goes on down. And courts, I guess is the right word, this Philistine woman, and goes through the whole thing with partying with her friends and all this kind of thing. And you get down to verse 19, because he was given companions to be with him to kind of, I don't know, be with him and be friends with him. He owed them kind of a bridal gift, kind of like a groomsman's gift or something like that. And because things didn't work out, in verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He went down to Ashkelon, that's another Philistine city, and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. Now we'll get to that riddle in a second. But right here he kills 30 Philistines. Now, he got away with it. I don't know how 30 Philistines die and get their clothes taken, their jewelry and stuff. But he gets away with it. Nobody raises a stink about it. It doesn't make the headlines the next day. 30 Philistines killed, apparently. So kind of he kind of got away with it. And so it's really impressive that he goes into this town, kills 30 of the enemy, and brings their clothes back to be a part of the reward for these other 30 companions of his. But again, why is Samson preoccupied with marrying this woman? If it's true that his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he showed interest at first, it's not of the Lord that he's still interested. It's not of the Lord that he's still pursuing this matter. Right? In the end, by the time it's over, because of his obsession with her, She winds up being used against him by the devil and by the Philistines because she starts her bawling and squalling. They say he expounds a riddle, by the way, and that's another problem. Because now he's playing games with God's stuff. Okay, he's seeking an occasion against the Philistines, right? So instead of just going in and whooping up on Philistines, he's playing games with them and expounding to them riddles. And that riddle, of course, is about himself. It's kind of an egotistical riddle because he's the one that tore the lion and what comes sweetly, you know, out of a lion's mouth, but honey and all this kind of stuff. Well, it's an egotistical thing. He's playing games with this matter. And besides all that, like I said, why is he still preoccupied with this woman? By the time it's over, the Philistines come to this woman and say, find out the answer to his riddle, right? So, verse 15. Entice thy husband that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have you called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. You don't love me. And so by the time it goes on for a couple of days, verse 17, she lay sore upon him. She winds up learning about the answer to the riddle. And now Samson goes and kills these Philistines. And it's a wonderful victory. But in the meantime, he's still dallying here with this relationship, this fleshy thing. He's playing games, putting himself in a bad position, a position to be used and exploited, right? He's winning battles, but he's losing the war. Look at another thing, chapter 15, verse 4. He goes on down and wants to come back and marry this girl. Chapter 15, verse 1. It came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. Oh, by the way, after he goes and kills the 30 men, and comes back and gives them their due, their clothes, the clothes of the dead men. What happens? Just notice verse 19. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, went down to Ashkelon, slew the 30 men of them, took their spoil, gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. His anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. Now, here's a strapping dude that will wind up killing over 4,000 Philistines. He's just killed 30 men. But he's just as mad as stink because they have expounded his riddle. And so he goes and gives these guys their clothes and says, "Here!" And storms home, slams the door, goes to the living room, goes to his bedroom, and pouts. Like a child. Because he's angry. Now people, God needs men, not children. God needs men that can win a battle over themselves, as well as a battle of argumentation over the Bible out on the street. Right? Look at, again, chapter 15. I kind of interrupted myself there. Verse 2. Goes in to marry this girl. "Well, her father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her, therefore I gave her to thy companion." I gave her to somebody else. She's somebody else's wife now. "Is not her younger sister fairer than she?" I mean, she's prettier than she is. Why don't you just take her? "Take her, I pray thee, instead of her." And Samson said concerning them, "Now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure." Went out, caught 300 foxes, took firebrands, turned tail to tail, put a firebrand in the midst between the two tails. So first of all, he goes and traps 300 foxes. Well, I have to say, that's kind of impressive all alone, right? I'm not sure how he did it. I'm not sure where he kept them. But for he gathered 300 foxes together, takes them out two by two. So you have 150 pairs of foxes with a firebrand tied between their tails, turned loose on the countryside to burn all the crops of the Philistines. It's pretty impressive, I would say. But you get the sense that the Lord isn't exactly blessing these wedding plans. I mean, every time Samson turns around, there's something going wrong. And he goes out, catches 300 foxes. The foxes burn down the Philistines' fields. And what's the price of that? Chapter 15, verse 6. Then the Philistines said, "Who hath done this?" They answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion." The Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Now, if we discuss the fact that it's possible that Nazirite vow was not defied by his killing the lion, maybe not because it wasn't the body of a man, but if it was, is it not interesting that if Samuel had killed a man or touched the body of a man as a Nazirite, he's supposed to shave his head. He's supposed to offer offerings. Among them, a ewe lamb and a ram, which he didn't do, right? Is it not interesting that the woman, a ewe, and her father, possibly a ram, were burnt? Now, all I'm saying here, folks, is that the Lord, in a way, is covering for this guy, and the Lord is using this guy to kill Philistines. Samson is winning battles, but he's losing the war with himself. He is not getting anywhere. He is just yielding to this obsession of his with various things. Nothing is going on as far as his... He is digging his hole deeper and deeper as time goes by. Look down in chapter 15, verse 8. Well, that happens. And verse 7, Samson said to them, "Though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you. After that I will cease." He smote them hip and thigh, whatever that means. I'm not quite sure. I don't know if he just broke their thighs and their hips so you had an army of crippled men. I'm not quite sure if that's what that means or not. But verse 8, he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. So you don't even know how many are involved there. At the end of his life, he kills 3,000. Kills 1,000 with the jawbone of an ass. And here, there's great slaughter. So again, another stupendous victory. It's remarkable. I don't even know how many is involved there. But is he a better man for it? And is he more centered on God after it's over? And is anybody in Israel coming to him as some fount of knowledge that knows God in some way? Hey, Samson, would you pray for me? Because that's not what Samson is. Look, folks, Samson is in this thing altogether for himself. God uses him, and the Spirit of God does come upon him in various places. But while Samson's winning battles, he's losing the war. It's all about him. Notice down in verse 7. I will be avenged of you, he says. Who's this about? It's about Samson. This is not about the Lord's battle. It's not about the Lord's enemies. It's about Samson getting his heart involved. This woman's dead now. I will be avenged. It's all about Samson. That's not why he was supposed to get involved with this. Notice something else along the way here. Go down to chapter 15. Excuse me, verse 14. So because that happens, then the Philistines come and put pressure on Judah to go up and get Samson out of the country and turn him over to them to essentially extradite him. So down in verse 11, 3,000 men of Judah went up to the top of the rock and basically agreed with Samson that he would be allowed to be tied and that they were going to take him and turn him over to the Philistines. Verse 12. They said unto him, we are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee to the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear unto me that you will not fall upon me yourselves. Idea being, you're my brethren, I don't want to kill you. So I will allow you to bind me, but don't fall on me yourselves, so I have to defend myself. Verse 13, and they spake unto him, saying, no, but we will bind thee fast, deliver thee to their hand, the Philistines, but surely we will not kill thee. They bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. Verse 14. When he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And again, the Spirit of the Lord now came mightily upon him. The cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire. So you have a guy with two twists of a new rope around his arms, and he goes like that. That's impressive. You ever wind sewing thread around your finger about three times and then try to break it? This guy has new cords around his wrists. Like that. That's pretty impressive. But that's not the end of it, of course. Verse 15. He found a new jawbone of an ass, put forth his hand, took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. Just a bone. 1,000 men he slew with that. Now, verse 16. So Samson, who slew those men? Samson said, with jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. I did it. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to see, I hope there's replay in heaven. There are a few scenes I would like to see done again, and this is one of them. I want to see one man slay 1,000 Philistines with a bone. I want to see it happen. You say, it's going to be bloody. Well, I'll have a glorified body then. I won't puke or anything. So, but I want to see it. But the point is, Samson, who slew these guys? Oh, I did. With a jawbone of an ass, I slew 1,000 Philistines. Yeah. I have the pleasure of having just married off son number two. Son number one has grandkids in church doing fine. Anna's doing good. Joseph and Anna are both on a Moldova trip. Both not completely grown yet, but doing good, right? Brother Stevens, who raised your kids? I raised my kids successfully. I did not do it. You ever hear somebody say, I quit smoking? I know a bunch of people that tried and never succeeded until they got God involved, right? I built the largest Sunday school in the upper Midwest of the northwest quadrant of the left side of Minneapolis, whatever. Yeah, who did that? I did that. Yeah, yeah. See, Samson is taking a lot for granted. I mean, he takes this jawbone, and anybody with any sense whatsoever knows one man cannot slay 1,000 men with a bone. But he did, with the help of God. And he takes some things for granted, don't you think? Takes some gifts for granted. Takes his power for granted. Takes that jawbone after he's done and goes, like that. It's not till he's thirsty and hears some water burbling over in the bush where he threw the jawbone, walks over there, and the water is burbling out of the jawbone of the ass. Don't throw away that jawbone. You better remember who's behind that jawbone. And that's the point, folks. Here is Samson. He's winning battles, but he's losing the war with himself. Every time he turns around, he is messing stuff up and screwing stuff up. He does nothing right personally. For instance, chapter 16, verse 3, perhaps to me, the most remarkable thing, one of the most remarkable things Samson ever did, chapter 16, verse 3, Samson went to Gaza, saw there a harlot. Well, verse 3, Samson lay till midnight. The Philistines have surrounded him round about. He arose at midnight, took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, put them upon his shoulders, carried them up to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. Now, if you look on a map and spot Gaza, we all know where Gaza is, you can find Hebron on a map. Folks, it's 35 miles. Now, I don't know what your imagination does for you when you're talking about the gate of a fortified city, but it's not something you stick in your back pocket. He takes the doors, the posts, the bar and all, puts them on his shoulders, and walks 35 miles that night to Hebron. That's a remarkable feat. It's a stupendous feat, right? Yeah, okay, well, that's amazing. But what's the occasion of this stupendous feat? Verse 1. Went to Gaza, saw there a harlot, went into her. Not exactly the most noble position a man could be found in if he's going to do something stupendous for God, right? By this time, this guy has a full-fledged floozy problem. And floozy problems are not the only problems. But see, he goes out every time. No Philistines ever really conquered him. I mean, in the end, he loses his eyes and is captured for a brief time, then grows his hair, and then kills them all. No Philistines really conquered Samson. They didn't have to. He conquered himself. Because he's winning these battles individually, but he's losing the war with himself. Notice furthermore, down in chapter 16, verse 4. Okay, here's floozy number 3. You have the woman of Timnath, the harlot from Gaza, and here you have this woman, and she's named Delilah. Everybody's familiar with the story. He came to pass after that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The Philistines come to her and say, "Entice him. We want to know wherein his great strength lieth." He's a strapping guy and all that, but he's not exactly the incredible bulk. So where in the world, I mean, if he weighed 700 pounds, okay, then we know where his strength comes from. But he's more normal than that. Where does he get his strength from, right? So they want her to find out. So again, he enters and does for the second time. The first time it was a riddle. This time he plays this little game with her. And she's asking where in his great strength lieth. He says, well, all you have to do, verse 7, is bind me with 7 green withs. So we're talking here like bowstrings. And I'll be helpless like any other man. Well, she does. Breaks him. Oh, boo, you don't love me. And rah, rah, rah. How can you say you love me? And rah, 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 rah. Okay, I'll tell you. Okay. Verse 11. If they bind me fast with new ropes. Yeah, somebody already tried that, but she didn't know that. Well, binds him fast with new ropes. Oh, boo-hoo-hoo, you don't love me. And why don't you? How can you say you love me? No, rah, rah, rah. Verse 13. He said, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web, then I can't do anything. Well, she does that, and he just pulls the web off the wall. But he's playing games with this thing. He's playing games with his sanctification. You ever know anybody that seemed like, while there are tears shed and all that, that in the end, as far as God's concerned and as far as victory's concerned, they're just playing games? That they talk seriously about things, they cry a little bit, and probably tell you what you want to hear, but in the end, it's a game. And I guess they haven't been hurt or hit seriously enough to take it seriously. But it's a game to them. And so Samson's still playing this game. He's teasing Delilah. He has false confidence. He has false security. He doesn't even think about the fact anymore that God might not allow me to conquer this time. And so finally, she's nagging him and stays on top of him continually. And so finally, he tells her the truth and says, if I'm a Nazirite, you cut my hair, I'm done in. And she said, oh boy, that was the truth. She picked it up right away. Calling the Philistines to hide in the closet, cuts his hair as he lays his head in her lap as he sleeps. And sure enough, he gets up, and the Bible says in verse 20 that he wist not that the Lord was departed from him, and he lost his strength, was captured, and lost his eyes. See, on each and every occasion up till now, he's won all the battles. But each and every time, in the end, he's losing the war with himself. He's not getting anywhere. He's not making any progress. So finally, you get down to the end, the sad, fatal end of Samson. Verse 27. Now, the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. Had this little kid bring him out in the center of the arena so they could make sport of him, probably whip him and probably kill him. Okay? And, you know, maybe he doesn't even have any clothes on. So they're all just having a big old time, just a great time. Talks the boy into allowing him to put his hands against the pillars, and you know what happened. Samson pushed the pillars over, and the Bible says down in verse 30, Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. He bowed himself with all his might. The house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So there's 3,000 men and women that died that day. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. So he killed 3,000 and then another 1,000 with the jawbone of an ass. 30 more at least before that. Plus, that one group of guys where it says that he did it with great slaughter. We don't even know how many that is. He may have killed 5,000 Philistines in his lifetime. And on the final day of his life, he kills 3,000. Okay, that's good. So Samson, why did you do it? Verse 28. I did it for the glory of God. I did it because I finally got right, finally realized my self-indulgence, my self-centeredness. And while I was in prison and grinding and my hair grew back, I got right with God and repented and just wanted one last victory, all for the glory of God. Verse 28. Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray Thee. Strengthen me, I pray Thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. I won't want vengeance. I want You to strengthen me for me, because I want vengeance for these guys that blinded me. Samson didn't learn the lesson at the very end of his life. Here's a blind man being treated like a mule, and he still doesn't learn the lesson. He's won all these battles against the Philistines. All could have been all for the glory of God, but none of it was. It was all for him. And in the end, he lost the war with himself. So again, I return to that thought back about those lepers, how the Lord healed all 10 lepers, made all 10 lepers whole. One came back and fell down and thanked God for it. And he said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." The other 9 weren't whole. They were healed. They were cleansed. But they weren't whole. God has more for you than just being saved, just having your leprosy fixed. Lord has more for you than winning a battle here or there, just going to a Bible-believing church, going out on the street, winning an argument with your family over the deity of Christ. He has more for you than that. But you're going to have to win a battle with yourself to get there. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, thank you tonight. You showed us all kinds of men in the Bible. All of them, of course, were sinners at some level or another. Some, Father, like Samson, we see in bold relief just how self-centered he was and how he failed rather miserably in some respects. Father, we thank you for a book that shows us other men's sins that we might learn from these examples. And Father, I pray that you might help us to learn something tonight here about ourselves. Here we are, a bunch of Bible believers. We're born again, we're saved, we love you. We have labor and doctrine, Father, to get things right. Father, we believe that we know what's going to be happening in the years to come here before you come again. And we're glad for all that. Father, we rejoice when our children follow thee and do right. We rejoice when we see certain victories in our lives. But Father, we're all reminded here tonight that there's a lot of failure in all that if we don't win some victories over ourselves as well. Father, I pray you'd help us. Paul said we are to mortify this flesh and to put down the deeds of the body. In fact, put off the old man. Father, help us take this seriously. And I pray, Father, you'd give us victories not only over the Lord's enemies, but you might give us victories over ourselves as well. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 364. Let's stand.
Have you reflect. I mean, everybody here knew before we started tonight that Samson had his problems, and everybody knew that he had his floozy problems in particular. But I wonder if you ever thought just how much God used him in spite of himself and how in spite of all these victories, as far as we can see, he never won a single significant victory against his own flesh. He spent a lifetime pretty much doing what he wanted to do with whom he wanted to do it with. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God used this man in spite of himself, and he seemed to never get it, even under the harshest of judgments. I wonder sometimes what it takes to get through to me. I can be pretty stubborn, pretty blind about myself. I wonder if it's maybe the same with you. And I wonder, you ever wonder what the Lord has to do to you to rid you of the sin that doth so easily beset you? Surely there's something you prayed about that you know is egregious in God's sight. Maybe even abominable in God's sight. And the Lord's dealt with you and pricked your conscience about it. And you still don't have victory. And I understand how that goes. I understand how that works. But I wonder if you're tender enough to think about how terrible it would be to have God judge you harshly on the matter. Or I wonder if you've just decided maybe that the Lord's going to just let you get by with it from now on. Let's look this way, sing the last stanza. Appreciate you being here today. If you'll excuse me, I'm going to bust out of here pretty quickly. So if you need to talk to me real quick after, let's make it quick and do it right away because I'm going to leave very soon. I'm going to go join Miss Marcy and the grandkids. So Brother Jensen will be here Wednesday and cover things here Wednesday night. So we'll see you next weekend. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your love to us and your goodness to us and making provision in the way you have. Father, we pray that we might walk away from our services here today and know you better than we did. May we also be fully apprised of some things about ourselves that we should be cautious in and vigilant over. Thank you for your mercy and goodness and grace to us, Lord. We talked about liberty this morning in Sunday school, and thank you for that liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. Help us not cast a stumbling block in our brother's way. Help us to not allow this to become an occasion to the flesh. We do thank you for your goodness to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night.